This morning, as we head to the Word of God, you should pull out your Bibles and you should pull out your outlines. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, we've provided one for you in the pew in front of you, in the book rack right there. You can pull one of those out. It's the same version as the one I use, conveniently enough. You ever feel like life gets so busy that you're not keeping your head above water? There are about 10 or 15 Biola University students that come to our church on a regular basis, and this is their finals week this week. They are drowning in assignments and final projects and tests. I went around to each of them this last week when I was on campus. I'm doing some graduate work over there, and I made sure that all of them would be here today because I know that all of them go home this week. They are being scattered all across the United States, going back to their homes and that kind of thing. And I could see the look in their eye. They're like, "Oh, do I have to go to church?" You know, is that? It's just they're so engaged, they're so busy. And I know those of you that are in college, you're wrapping up. What is it like right now? Though the water level is very, very high, isn't it? I think of my wife. I was gone last weekend. I'll be gone all this week with Rob Zimmerman at our general counsel out in Cincinnati, Ohio. Rob and I fly out this afternoon. And I think, what about you moms that are at home with children, little sweet children that never do anything wrong and change their own diapers and get themselves food out of the fridge, right? No. What's it like for you, moms, dads, that are at home and your kids are absolutely on your nerves and you feel like that normal support system that is around you is gone? That support system is at work. That support system is absent. That support system is in Ohio this week. Well, that support system is not around. What's it like? We get so busy, we get so engaged in so many things. Not to mention that for a lot of us, this is one of the busiest times of year. I don't know why it is, but when we angle down towards this time of year, before summertime, things at work get busy, things with athletics, with our kids get busy, things just get overwhelming. We become crazy busy people. In the midst of that, in the midst of all these things, God throws difficulty, challenges into our lives. I bet you if I went around this room, which of course we don't have time for, but if we were in a small group right now, I'd go around and I'd say, what's the thing that's putting the most pressure on you right now? In addition to all the time pressures that every single one of us feel, to the pressure that every last one of us in this room probably feels just pressed for time on, What are the things that you're really struggling with? What are the things that are really pressing in on your life? And you're like, I wish this thing would go away. I wish I didn't have to face this situation. Maybe again, it's at work. It's with your family, a spouse, a child. What is it for you that is pressing in on you? The passage that we're going to look at today is about Jesus Christ when He came to two critical junctures in His life. One, He was intensely pressed for time. I think we can understand that. The time of His hour had come. Those of you that have been tracking with us through the book of John know that the hour for Jesus Christ is that moment in His life where that was going to carry Him to be crucified and to die and be resurrected. It was the agony that He faced that week beforehand. The Bible calls it the hour that Jesus Christ was created for. Jesus Christ has said all throughout the book of John, my hour has not yet come. It's still out there in the future. My time has not yet come. And then, boom! The non-Jewish Gentiles, the Greeks, come looking for Jesus, and Jesus Christ, as though turning on a dime, says, my hour has now come. And what He has to say in these few chapters between that moment when His hour has come and He is crucified are some of the most precious teachings of Jesus in the whole Bible. They are some of the most important and significant. These are the words of a dead man walking. These are the most important things that He had to say to His followers. And we should listen with intent ears for what Jesus Christ has to say to us. Of course, today we're picking it up right at the beginning of that. That story is going to extend all the way through chapter 15 and into chapter 16 when He is betrayed. He was pressed for time. This was His hour. And the second thing that He was pressed in with was real discouragement. Everyone around Him was misunderstanding what He was about. Everyone around Him was misunderstanding what He was about to face. He was a man that was alone in the situation that he was facing in his life. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel totally alone? It's amazing that you can come to church every single week and be one of the loneliest people in the world. That you can be surrounded by this and yet sit there and feel like no one understands me. If anybody really knew me, if anybody really knew what I did, if anybody really knew what I thought, if anybody really truly knew me, they would reject me. I'm a part of this church, but I am alone in this church too. Jesus Christ felt alone. He says that when we come down here to verse 27. Again, on your outline, number one, letter A, the Greeks have come to seek Jesus. He says that this is His hour. As I read this verse, I want you to see what Christ's response is to the hour. I want you to see what His response is to all the pressure of time, all the pressure of being misunderstood, all of the pressures that have led up to this moment. I want you to see what Christ's response is to this. I want you to see what He does. Out of His response, I want you to see what Jesus Christ says and what He does because of it. And then I want us to see what the results are that come out of what Jesus Christ is doing. Out of His response to the hour coming. Look at verse 27. It says, "Now, my soul has become troubled." That's something I can sure relate to. I'm under intense time pressure. I've got cruddy things that happen around me all the time. I've got crises that are constantly cropping up that go on around me, all just like you. You and I are walking through this life the same way that Jesus Christ was. And He says, "My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Let's unpack that a little bit. What is Jesus Christ's response to the arrival of the hour? His soul is in turmoil, letter B. This turmoil is agonizingly continuous. The verb that is used there is in the present perfect tense. It means it's going on now and it's going to continue all the way till He's crucified. He is just in a constant state of turmoil. Have you ever been in that state? Have you ever been in that state where you just feel like that sense of like your gut is a little bit nauseous? You're just constantly in turmoil. This is the way that Jesus Christ walks through this week. He says, "My soul has become troubled. I am in turmoil." It is deep. It is continuous. He contemplates in kind of a theoretical manner. Look what he says. "Father," or should I pray this? "Father, save me from this hour." Isn't that natural for us? Isn't that one of the first things that occurs to you when bad things start happening in your life? A loved one gets sick. What's the first thing we say? "God, please, not us, not me, not now, not here." Something happens at work and it's definitely not going your way. At that moment, we fall to our knees. "God, not now. Not this. Not the money. Not our security blanket." We immediately fall in this, and Jesus Christ was no different. The first thought that comes to mind is, "Should I pray this? Father, save me?" And then He pulls back. The NIV, I think, treats this passage very, very well. It says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. There's a clause in the original language that is posited right in the middle. And it asks the question, "Should I do this?" And it understands that the answer is rhetorical, that it is a no. He's asking a question that in the original language is absurd. Should I say, God save me from what I'm about to face? No, this is an absurd idea. No, I will not go that direction. What does he say? For this purpose, I came to this hour. The clause negates the original question, top of the next page, and it asserts a superior solution, a solution that is about to be revealed. It says, should I do this? Should I pray that I am not going, that I don't want to face what's about to be given to me, this thing that I was created for? And Jesus' response is, no. No, I've got a better idea. I wonder, have these past few weeks posed difficulties for you, struggles in your own life, changes, things that have happened that have shifted on you in a direction that you did not anticipate? Grades, as you approach these final exam weeks that are lower than you thought they were. Moments with your children where they have begun to respond in strange ways, ways that you cannot figure out, where you're thinking to yourself, what is going on that I cannot see here? Frustration with your spouse as you continue to communicate and communicate and communicate, and it's as though you're talking to a wall. I just can't say it right. It's as though we're talking different languages. When Jesus Christ encountered trouble, He said, should I pray to God that He would just deliver me from this situation? Should I say to God, save me from this? No. No, I have a superior solution. God does not always come to save you from the trouble in your life. The Bible's clear on that. The Bible says that as Christians, in fact, we are going to encounter specific trouble in our lives that just has to do with being a believer in God. That just by being a believer in God, it puts us at odds with some of the things that go on in the world around us, and it creates turmoil for us in our souls. That's just definitionally what it means to be a Christian. In this world, the Bible says, you will have trouble. You will have turmoil. Your soul is going to be knotted up. You're going to have that sick feeling in your gut. What then do you do? Do you pray, God, deliver me from this? God, save me from this? Take this thing away from me? Jesus Christ says, no. That is not our prayer. I will not pray that God would take me away from this thing that I was created to face. Rather, He presents a superior solution. The superior solution, letter E, which Christ proposes, is His purpose for existence. This is why He has come to earth. This is the central reason for Christ to face the hour, the moment, this instance. And perhaps it's exactly the moment. This thing that you are facing in your life, that I probably do not even know about, it is this thing that God has created you for. Sometimes we as Christians spend so much time trying to avoid trouble, we miss the superior solution that Jesus Christ provides for us in this passage. I want you to see what He did in response to His difficulties. I want you to hone in on it, and I want it to be very applicable, practical, simple connection to your life. In this life, we have trouble. It's a given, isn't it? What then do we do in those situations? What is the superior solution? Read verse 28. Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus calls out loud, number two, letter A, He calls out loud for God to glorify His name. Now this is one of those Christian words, right? Glorify. Have you ever heard somebody, you know, you're talking to them about God, especially those of you that are career Christians. You're career church people. You're most comfortable when you're here, you know? You're out in the world, a lot of sin happens out there, but not here. Not here in the church. Everything's safe here, right? You come in, everybody's nice, everybody smiles. How you doing? I'm good. You too? Good. Oh, I love this place, you know? It just makes me feel bubbly. You know, that kind of thing? Sunday morning at church. For those of you that are career Christians, in fact, I was just talking to a friend of mine. Joel Comiskey was in town this last week, and I saw him over at Starbucks. He walked in. I looked at him. He has less hair than the last time I saw him, and so do I. And so we both stared at each other, kind of, okay, I'll erase a little. Yeah, that's Joel, you know, and that kind of thing. And he's doing the same thing with me. And so we sat down, and he said, how are things at the church going? I said, things are going wonderfully. And he goes, and those of you that know Joel, he just goes, glory. Now, this does not happen in normal conversation with people like at Albertsons and stuff like that, okay? If you say, you know, to the clerk behind the counter and that kind of thing, oh, you got a discount, glory. They're going to look at you like, what? That's just one of those Christian things, right? It's one of those strange parts of being a Christian, and we kind of know what that means. Well, I want to define this because I know there are a lot of us that are here that are attending Long Beach Alliance that haven't been part of that strange, almost wacko cult group Christian thing going on, right? You haven't been around all that kind of thing. So I want to explain this. What does this word glorify really mean? Glorify means to reveal the character of something or someone, to exalt their moral character. It's to raise up. It's to say, look at this, glorify that, raise it up. This is exalted. It's to recognize the superiority of someone or something. When Joel said to me, when I said to him, things at the church are going well, and he says, glory, he's saying, glory be to God. God's character is coming out at Long Beach Alliance. Thank you, God. In a nutshell, glory. Jesus Christ says, God, glorify your name. Exalt yourself. Show people who you really are. God, I want you to come into this situation that I am facing, and I want you to glorify your name. I want your character to be raised up in who I am. I want your character and your attributes to show through the way that I deal with this thing. God, glorify your name. Now, name in this context is representative of the whole person. The entire character of the person. All of a person is summarized by their name. God, glorify your name. Glorify who you are. Show the fullness of your character, of your name, of your person. We can do things that are the glory of ourselves, that go to glorify Chris Lankford, that would raise or exalt Chris Lankford up. And the Bible calls on us to not glorify ourselves, to get off of the corporate ladder of life, crawling up, kicking down others, getting as much attention, exaltation, glory for ourselves. And instead, what is it calling us to do? Glorify God. Glorify His name. Exalt who He is instead of ourselves. So when we encounter this kind of trouble in our lives, do we then pray, God, deliver me from this thing? Jesus says, no. What is His response? God, glorify your name amongst these people. God Himself answers Jesus Christ. I love this. This is the only time in the entire book of John that God speaks out of heaven to Jesus Christ. In this book. He does it in other books, in other places. It's not that it never happen anywhere else. It's just in the book of John, this is the high point to John of God speaking to Jesus Christ. God Himself answers Jesus verbally. You remember that in verse 28? It says it. I'll read it again. God says, then a voice came out of heaven. God says to him, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He affirms that he has glorified his name in the incarnation. He has made God into man. He has simplified, if you will, all of his communication about who God is, and he has contained it in the person of Jesus Christ. If we are fish in a fishbowl, Jesus Christ became a fish with us to explain what exists on the outside of the fishbowl. That's exactly what happened. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. He became a fish in our fishbowl so that we could understand what God is trying to do. And God says, I will do it again. This hour that you are encountering, I'm going to glorify myself again. Folks, that is a promise to you. That God has glorified His name and He will do it again in the circumstances that we face in this life. The question for us is, what is our response? Are you out there dealing with life situations all by yourself? Are you struggling through or ignoring God completely? Do you not even have a relationship with God? Are you so empty of being able to even glorify the name of God that that is not even accessible for you? You are on your own. The Bible guarantees that we will have trouble in this world. Do not face it alone. The Bible even says to those that are Christians, don't even try to avoid that trouble in your life. Rather than pray, Jesus, save me from this, allow your prayer to be, God, glorify your name in this. Show yourself. Show yourself to me. Show yourself to these people. Show who you are. Show your character in the midst of this situation that I am facing. God's answer reveals that wherever Jesus Christ is, I don't know why this happens. Every week there's one paragraph that I must change around so many times. I left like two extra commas in this sentence and I have no idea why. I was reading it this morning and I'm going, what does that mean? I don't even know what that means. If I read it that way, it would say, God answers reveal that wherever Jesus Christ is accomplishing God's will, the glory of God will be present. That is really not what it should. It should, no commas, okay? Just scribble out those commas in letter C, number two. God's answer reveals that wherever Jesus Christ is accomplishing God's will, the glory of God will be present. Just read it straight. Wherever Jesus Christ is accomplishing God's will, the glory of God is going to be present. Is He accomplishing God's will in your life? Is Jesus Christ at the center of who you are? Is Jesus Christ, has He taken possession of you? Because if He has, God's glory will be manifest. God's glory will occur. He's done it before. He will do it again. He continues to do it, even to today. Many of us are trying to live our lives without Jesus really around the center. We're Christians, sure, we believe in God. But He is a distant theory. Fire insurance in case that thing, judgment, ever really occurs in the end. You know, in case you ever have to stand in front of God, yeah, I love Jesus. You know, power to God. That kind of thing. That is not the relationship with the God of the Bible that the New Testament talks about. It talks about an utter dependence. When we face life circumstances, that our response is not, save me from this, but our response is, God, glorify your name in this. Show people who you are in this. And God assures us, by pointing to His Son, Jesus Christ, say, I've glorified my name right here before, and I will do it again. And we are assured that if Jesus Christ is alive in our lives, if we have a relationship with Him, then God will continue to glorify His name in us. Is that happening? You think about it. In the circumstances that you have been facing, what has your response been? Where has Jesus shown up? You know what so often happens in my life? I try to deal with everything in every way that I know how. And then when I've run out of all options and there is nowhere else to turn, I mean, I'm at the bottom of the barrel looking up. I'm like, yo, check it out. God, right there in front of me. I wait until it's the last possible resort. What does Jesus do? He rejects all other resorts and says, no, I'm not going to do it my way. Father, glorify your name. Now, of course, the people, and by the way, this is the key question. Is God's glory present in your life? Is He present in your circumstances, in your difficulties, in your life? Is the glory of God present in all of those things? It wasn't in the lives of those that were right there to hear the voice of God. They were right there. They heard that voice come from heaven. And what do they respond with? Let's look for their response. Verse 29. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. It was probably a cloudy day. You'll see I mentioned that in verse 3. Or in number 3, letter A. They look up. They see clouds. They hear a voice. They hear rumbling. God's voice must have been very big, very booming. They're like, oh, that was thunder. Others say an angel had spoken to them. And then Jesus clarifies for them and says, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Let's not misinterpret that this voice came to encourage Jesus to make sure that he stayed on the right path. That's a given. Jesus Christ is staying on the right path. That's what he's showing us. Let's not reduce his humanity down so low. Let's not reduce what he was struggling with so much that we leave him on a plane where he just, you know, was kind of willy-nilly about to make a mistake. That wasn't the situation that is presented here. He makes that clear. He turns to the people and he says, this wasn't for me that voice came out of heaven. It was for you. He clarifies that the voice of God had come to help them. But how? How was it going to help them? I mean, certainly, by reading the Word of God, you have heard the voice of God. You've got the Word of God right there in front of you. You've got the very words of God. How does it help? How is this actually going to interact with my life? Jesus answers that. He answers what the effects of this next glorification are. Remember, God said, I have glorified it and I will do it again. Well, Jesus Christ articulates what that's going to look like for us. And it's all done within the context. And I'm going to mix up these verses a little bit. It's all done within the context of His death. I want you to see what the impact is of God glorifying Himself in the midst of our own circumstances. In your circumstance. In the thing that is troubling you. In the thing that is weighing you down. What will it look like for God to glorify Himself, for Him to show His character in that particular situation? In situations that are so dark, they are unspeakable. What would it be like for the voice of God to ring out in that kind of a situation? He lists four effects, John does, for us, that Jesus gives him of God glorifying His name again. Clearly this next glorification, I'm on number 4, letter A, is all in the context of the death of Jesus Christ. These are the things which are accomplished by His death. Look at that in verse 33. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which He was to die. What was He saying? First, letter B, God was bringing judgment to the world. Read verse 31 with me. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. The glory of God, Jesus Christ, causes a separation of people into the light or the dark. Wherever Jesus Christ is preached, there is a separation of people. People that are separated into the light, those that God is calling out of the dark and into the light, those that have received Jesus Christ, those that will respond, those that He has chosen, there are 1,000 different ways of putting it. Those that are in the light in the Bible. And it causes a separation to those that are in the dark. Those that don't buy it. Those that reject it. Those of you that are sitting here this morning going, this is great, but I think it's a bunch of hooey, or whatever word you'd use to fill in the blank. It causes a separation of people. You will follow or you will reject. And it will be based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It will all boil down to what you do with that issue. Did he die and was he crucified? And did he rise from the dead? Yay or nay? If he did, the implication is that he has the power over sin and death. And you and I owe him our lives. If he did not, that has no significance, then it does not matter. And the Bible says, you, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, you will continue in your darkness, in your hopelessness. God's coming to bring judgment to the world, to separate people into light and dark. That's one of the effects of God glorifying Himself in your circumstances. It will separate things into what is in the light and what is in the dark. You will see clearly what is going on around you. Isn't that the truth? When pressure is applied, clarity is brought to our lives, isn't it? Suddenly we understand, I need this, I don't really need that anymore. If I put an enormous amount of pressure onto your finances, what's the first thing you do? You jettison all the things that are not needed. You jettison all the things that are not necessary. Those trips to the fast food places, those stops at Starbucks. That TiVo system that you love so much. Gone, right? No. It separates us into light and dark. As the pressure is applied, as the person of Jesus Christ is revealed, as who His character, as who He is really revealed to who we are, it causes a separation in us. We either become followers of Him, or it drives us into darkness. It separates into two worlds. Why? Because Jesus Christ's death and resurrection are bringing judgment to the world. How does that work itself out? Well, Satan is going to be cast out, it says in verse 31. The ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. It's representing his defeat. Now, that's probably not what people were thinking. Okay, so you're telling me that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, all right, which this book has already made really, really clear, he's going to go, they're going to nail him to a tree, and in doing so, that means victory for him, the guy that died, and defeat for the ruler of this world who nothing happened to. Yes, that's exactly what it means. It's totally upside down thinking, isn't it? This is exactly what God had given to him. This is a word that God had explained to Jesus Christ, that in his obedience to walking through the hour, that he would actually defeat the power of Satan. That through the death of Jesus Christ, something radical was going to happen. He was going to be resurrected. And rather than death having a stranglehold on humanity, Jesus Christ would be resurrected never to die again. Not just resurrected to die again, and resurrected to die again, and die again, and die again. This wasn't one of those kinds of resurrections. This was Jesus Christ being resurrected to life eternal. He had conquered all of death in His death and resurrection. He had conquered sin, because sin keeps us in death. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was perfect. It actually allows those people who will trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, if you will trust in Me, then that same thing that happened to me, conquering death and sin, that will happen to you. You may die in this life, but you will be resurrected to life eternal. Sin, if you will identify your life with Jesus Christ, will not have a hold on you. Its hold will be broken. And it will allow you not to die in your sins, but to die in Jesus Christ. The stranglehold that Satan had on the world was broken. It would be cast out. Satan's power was crushed by the cross. Sin and death, the allies of Satan, were defeated. As though in a battle, the Bible says. It is as though it were a titanic battle. And Jesus Christ has won. I can't help but think of that Star Wars movie this week. Probably half of you in here probably went out and saw that movie this last week. You know, that titanic battle of good and evil. And I couldn't help but think of my own inward man battling it out. The good and the bad. Duking it out. Lightsabers, whatever you want to call it. I think we relate to that battle of good and evil within each one of us. The only way to win that is not to concentrate on some kind of force that's out there surrounding rocks, trees, and bugs. The only way that we have any hope for the future is for our lives to belong to Jesus Christ. That is it. There is no other victory. There is no other way. There is no other working towards it, becoming a guru, turning into Yoda. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to give you eternal life. The Bible says that the effects of God glorifying Himself in a life are that judgment will come to that life. It will separate you, light to dark. That the ruler of this world will be cast out. If there is evil in the situation or the circumstance that you are facing in your life, it will be jettisoned. It will be thrown out as God's name is glorified in your life. Third, Christ is going to be taken from the earth to heaven. This is apparently good news. It says in verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." It's upside down thinking. We think if Jesus Christ dies, that's bad news, right? That's bad news for me. If Jesus Christ goes to the cross, He says, no, it's not bad news. It is, as will be revealed in further teaching in John 14, by Christ being removed, it means that the Holy Spirit gets to come and get this. This is wild. See, Satan had one Spirit-filled guy to deal with when Jesus Christ was walking around on earth. He had Jesus. Jesus was a Spirit-filled guy. He would touch other people, and that would allow them for a time to be Spirit-filled, but it kind of like wore off. It was like a cup of water that was being poured out. But then Jesus Christ leaves the scene. He's resurrected. He goes to heaven. And the Holy Spirit comes down. We'll talk about this in complete form when we get to it in John 14. The Helper comes. Now, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, is the same Spirit that indwells those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Those that have responded to the grace of God, the Holy Spirit indwells. So now Satan doesn't have one Spirit-filled guy running around on earth. What has he got? He's got hundreds of them. Thousands of them. They're multiplying like cockroaches. They're everywhere. And every time a person receives the grace of God in Jesus Christ, it takes them from darkness into light. And there is one more Spirit-filled person running around on the planet. What appeared to be bad news in Jesus Christ going to the cross, what appeared to be horrible, the death of the only innocent person to ever walk the face of the earth, was victory. It was the great news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that odd that we call it that? Hey, I've got some good news for you. Jesus died. What? He's resurrected, though. It's the greatest news in the universe that Jesus Christ died, and in His death, Satan was defeated. Judgment was brought to the world. And that if He would be raised up to heaven, which of course He was, that the Holy Spirit would come to us. Finally, Christ's sacrifice would draw all men, Jews, non-Jews, to Himself. Those who would trust in Jesus would become, what? Sons of light, it says in verses 35 and 36. Kind of give us our launching off point for the next time we're together. Next week, actually, Elder Luke Schaub is going to be preaching. Very excited about that. He, however, is terrified. the week after that, we're going to be diving in right at this Sons of Light passage and looking at some of the really, really hard teaching that comes in after that. I want to back up, though, and boil it down to this. Remember those circumstances, those difficulties that we face in our lives? Jesus Christ, I believe, gives us an opportunity to see how He responded to the difficulties and the tough things that He was facing in His life. So, with your situation foremost in the front of your mind, how are you dealing with it? Are you trying hard to deal with it in every way that you know how? Or have you taken a step back and said, God, glorify Your name? Are you asking for God to let this situation, just get it out of my life, God. I'm done learning. It's exhausting me. I've been dealing with this for years and years and years. Just make it go away. Jesus Christ invites it in. And He says, God is going to show something about His name. Something about His character. Something about who He is. It's going to separate that light from darkness. It's going to cast Satan out. Jesus Christ Himself has gone to heaven and sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. And is it possible? Is it possible that by me and you observing the glory of God in each other, that all men will be drawn, not to you, not to me, but to Jesus Christ? Is it possible that Jesus Christ could actually be seen in the way that I deal with the difficult circumstances in my life? Christians, that's the point. The point is that Jesus would be seen in you. That your life would not be your own, but that it would truly belong to Him. How are you dealing with the dark and difficult circumstances in your life? We've all got them. Time crunches down on us, and it makes them even worse. And oftentimes, our response is to fight with God, to run from our problems, to scream, take this away from me. But not Jesus. He received the problems that He had in His life and said, this might just be what I'm created for. Father, glorify Your name in this. Will you trust Him enough to do that in your own life? Let's pray. Father, we come to Your Word this morning, and God, we see such an example, such a lofty example. Every one of us, God, this week are going to face tough circumstances. Every one of us are going to be faced with this question. Every one of us are going to see the opportunity for our soul to swallow us in darkness, or for us to give up all of the control to You and step into the light. It is such upside down thinking that in Your death there is life, that in the defeat of the cross there is victory, that by You departing, in came the Holy Spirit. God, it doesn't make sense to us. It's not supposed to be this way from our perspective. And yet, God, this is how You have chosen to work. This is Your distinct fingerprint on our lives. And God, I pray that we would be a community, that we would be a family, that we would be a body of believers here at Long Beach Alliance Church, that God would make it our first prayer in our difficult circumstances to glorify Your name. God, would You do that in us? Would You glorify Your name in this place? Would you do it in my life, my family's life? Would you do it in our lives so that, God, we would quit seeing one another and be captivated by seeing you? You've given us this picture. You've given us this example. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to follow it. We thank you, God, for all the good things that you have given to us. I pray that they would give us confidence to follow you in difficult times that lay ahead. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, just as we close this morning, a couple quick things. You know, Lorraine Stanwood had knee replacement surgery this last week. And I just want you guys, I saw her over at the hospital this last week, and she was in a lot of pain. And so I just really appreciate you praying for her. Not that all the pain would go away, but that God would be glorified in the circumstances that are in her life. We've got others. I see David Johns, who is choosing therapy instead of having his discs fused in his neck. Just be praying for David, too. He's in pain and needs our prayers. We've got all kinds of different circumstances and surgeries and procedures and just kind of family stuff. And let's not forget that we are a family. That if your mom or dad were hurting, you would not forget about them and just blow it off. Pray for one another. Let's be a community that gathers around those that are in need and pray for them and care for them. This is what we're called to do. May God be glorified in our family this week and next week and this month and next month. Have a great Sunday afternoon.